Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, page 966. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. It's lovely to see you. A very, very warm welcome. I do hope the day ahead is well planned and full of joy and festivity. We're going to spend a few moments thinking about a couple of words from that reading that Amanda just brought to us. Shall we pray first? Ask God's help. Our Father, we thank you so much for this day, for its joy and for its promise. As we get to look back and look forward, we do pray that you would be with us now. Help us to listen. Father, we pray you'd speak through me really clearly, that we might reflect on how great it is that you have become one of us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What if God were one of us? Joan Osborne sang that in 1995. What was if God were one of us? I'm not going to get into the theology of the song. Not going to commend it or condemn it. I'm sure some of you have very strong views on it. I simply want to ask you, what if it were true? What would it mean for you this morning here if God himself had really actually become one of us? There have been a number of points in history where people have claimed to be God. It's not an uncommon thing for people to do. Often men, you notice, claiming to be God. Often those claims have been used to sort of drive personal agendas or political actions. Sometimes people who are psychologically ill claim to be God. It can be a sign of a number of conditions. With all that to one side, what if God were one of us? What would it mean? I want to put to you this morning that it would mean that we would actually know what God is like. I've never spent any time with a genuinely famous people, a person. I've spent time with people who are kind of famous in Christian circles, but I don't think that really counts in the broader scheme of things. I've never spent time with a famous politician or an athlete or a movie star. I see them on TV and I read about them. And I can have some thoughts of what I imagine they're like, and they kind of project themselves a certain way. But I don't know them. We don't know them, do we? But imagine if one of them came into my home. What if they lived with us for a little while and took part in my life? I would actually know them then. I'd find out what they'd like, whether they were lazy or hardworking, whether they had a good sense of humor, or whether or not they were a little bit flat and dry. If they joined in my life, if they took part in my world, I would get to know them, wouldn't I? Well, the claim of Christmas is that God has done exactly that. The reading we've just had made that clear. A born of a virgin, the fulfillment of a promise made 700 years earlier that Claire read. This baby born, named Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, he is called. God himself at Christmas joined in our lives. He took part in our world. It means now that we know him. We're not groping in the dark, imagining what God is like. In the person of Jesus, we meet God. I want that just to sit with us for a moment. For it is a remarkable claim. It's a revolutionary claim. It means that you and I can know what God is actually like. No more guessing, no more postulating, no more hoping, no more imagining. Every year, the Oxford English Dictionary publishes a word of the year. This year, the word is post-truth. And what it particularly relates to politics, it's the idea that actually reason and argument and logic goes out the window, and it's just what I think, and rational argument can be beaten with emotion every time, which is unfortunately often true. The incarnation of Jesus, God becoming man, it is a slap in the face for a post-truth world. It's not just what I feel God should be like, what I imagine he could be like. The incarnation, God turns up and he says, this is what I am like. God shows us the truth about himself. We see his power, don't we, as Jesus raises the dead, walks on water. We see his mercy as he forgives people and restores them. We see his gentleness and his kindness as he heals bodies, as he puts relationships back together. What if God were one of us? Well, then we would know God. But I'd like this morning to focus in on one very specific thing that God becoming one of us shows us. It's not actually a truth so much about God, but the very fact that God became one of us shows us something, shows us how God thinks about us. By becoming one of us, God makes clear three things that he thinks about us, three things which he tells us about us, three things that he gives us, three things which I hope will encourage us this Christmas. We'll move through them quite quickly. The first thing that God becoming one of us means is that it shows that we have value. We have value. This week, 3 or 4 days ago, the media reported concerns from a number of hospitals over a growing trend of what is known as, and forgive me for the language, granny dumping. A granny dumping is where, let me read from the paper. Each Christmas season, elderly people are being left at hospital emergency departments as their families who would normally care for them take off over summer for a break. We live in a world where that kind of thing happens. We live in a city where that kind of thing happens. We live in a world where all too often our worth or our value or our importance is determined by what we can offer, what we can contribute. The talented and the beautiful and the intelligent and the able and the funny and the wealthy, these people are valued. We like spending time with them. They're good to go on holiday with. But others, the very old, or the very young, or the sick, or the needy, the broken, the simple, the disabled, those who don't measure up to society's standards of value and worth, they are all too often pushed to one side. They're marginalized. They're dumped in hospitals so that others can have a good holiday. And they feel like they have no worth. Maybe you feel that you have very little worth, very little value. My dear friend, God becoming one of us shows that we have value. As humans, we have value. God has not given up on us. Jesus did not come to those who had it all together. He was born under morally questionable circumstances. Despite being a king, his birth took place away from a palace, surrounded by peasants, not by the privileged. And he didn't move in the circles of the successful and the beautiful and the powerful and the wonderful. He was the friend of the leper and the outcast and the prostitute. To those whom the rest of the world said, "You're not worth anything, go away," Jesus said, "I'm with them." Yes, he was born as a man. The way we're created is male or female. He had to be one. Yes, he was born into a particular culture at a particular time. But more important than him being male or being Jewish or being of the first century is that Jesus was human. God became human. Humanity has value. if you are human, you have value in God's eyes. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how intelligent or able or clever or funny or successful you might be or might not be. God has declared that you have value. You have worth simply because He has made you human. You are made in the image and likeness of this God, and He values humanity. He has become one of us. God becoming one of us also shows not only that we have value, but also that we have a need. The fact that God became human necessarily raises the question for us, why? Why would He? He lacks for nothing. He is perfect. He isn't limited by time or space. Why become one of us? Sometimes the way a situation is responded to shows us something about the true nature of that situation. Let me give you an example. About 3.5 years ago, I woke up one night and I was having quite a lot of trouble breathing, and I had a terrible pain in my side and my back, and I wasn't feeling pretty unwell. And Amanda took me to hospital, to the ED, and we went to the desk and I told them what was going on. And I didn't even get to sit down in the waiting room. They took me straight out the back, you know, to the, I don't know what it's called, the rest of the hospital, I guess, the bit where you get better. And it turns out I had a blood clot stuck in my lung, and it was quite serious, and clearly it turned out fine. But I remember at the time standing at that desk and looking at the waiting room of people who turned and looked at me and loathed me. Because I could see in their eyes that they were thinking, who are you? We've been here forever. There's no disrespect to our medical system. We've been here forever, waiting, and you just turn on up and breeze on through. And I remember looking at them, looking at me, and I remember thinking, you don't know how lucky you are, because I'm scared. Obviously, what is wrong with me is so bad that I have to go straight through. My situation is so serious, they're sending me through. Whatever is wrong with you, and I'm sure it is bad, but it does mean that you're not going to die instantly because they've put you out here to wait. You see, sometimes how people respond to a situation shows the seriousness of it. And God becoming human is a very significant response because we have a very significant problem. God becoming human shows that He sees something in us. He is aware of something in humanity. A need that we have that we can't address ourselves. A problem so significant He has to step in and do something about it. Peace on earth. Goodwill to all people. These are consequences. These are results of the truth that God has become one of us to address our greatest need. To pay for our rejection of Him. Our rebellion against Him, our ignorance of Him, our failure to live as He has created us to deal with the problem that we all too often happily go through life, thinking that it is all about us and not about Him. He came and was born and lived and died and was raised to new life. God became one of us that He might die as one of us, that He might die for us in our place. I imagine that that is quite a shock to you if you had never thought that you had any problem at all. I imagine it would be very offensive to the proud or the self-sufficient person, to the self-made person, the master of their own destiny. God becoming one of us says that there is something that we cannot deal with on our own. If there was, why would He step in? Why would He become one of us if we could sort out our own problems? But God becoming one of us, God entering into our world to address our greatest need, oh, that is sweet relief for those who feel that need, isn't it? Those who are so aware of their guilt and long for someone to forgive them, God does. And for those who live with their shame and cry for someone to make them white and cleanse them and purify them, God can. And for those who are lost, and purposeless, who are directionless and long for someone to guide them and lead them and give them purpose. God will. We have a need, one which God alone can solve, one which he has solved through becoming one of us, that Jesus might die for us. Lastly, God becoming one of us also shows that we have a hope. There is a general feeling out there, a vibe flowing through the internet, that 2016 has been, well, it's been a pretty sucky kind of year, really, hasn't it? From Berlin to Aleppo, from Brexit to Trump. A tough year with so many people sitting here at the end of it saying, what is wrong with the world? Tragedies and terrorism and people dying who were loved by so many. Tough year to be a celebrity. Chances are you've died. So many politicians rising to power who are feared by so many. 2016, see you later. We're quite happy to see the back of you. And surely a holiday will help, won't it? Some sun and some beach and some ignoring the world will give us a little bit of a rest, and that will make everything right, won't it? Oh, my dear friend, I'm so sorry to do this to you on Christmas Day, but really, do you think that 2017 will necessarily be any better? What guarantee do we have? There is none. But God has become one of us. He has shown that humanity has value. He has shown that we have a need which he has addressed, and he has shown that we have a hope, a future. For God is still human. Jesus didn't stop being human after his death. He conquered the very thing which unhumanizes us, dehumanizes us. He conquered death. He lives today, and because of that, humanity has a future beyond death. Because humanity is now, it's bound in, it's super glued in to the life of God himself. We have hope because the risen Jesus is in control. We have hope because the risen Jesus has overcome death, and we have hope because the risen Jesus will return. The church, whatever that thing is, that big thing, that group of Christians throughout time and space, has historically called this time of the year Advent. It's what we name our calendars after, Advent calendars. Advent means arrival. It's a very clever word to use for this time of the year, because it points us back. It points us back to his first arrival. As we remember today, Jesus born in a manger. But it also reminds us that we expect another arrival, when the risen, glorified, wonderful Lord Jesus returns. You see, God has become one of us. He came and lived with us. He showed our value in his life, and he solved our need in his death. And he offers us hope because he will return. God became one of us so that we, if we put our faith in him, might live with him forever when he returns. In a world recreated by him, a world transformed by him, a world stripped of all the wrong, of all the pain, of all the suffering. What if God were one of us? Well, if God were one of us, we would know our value as humans. We would see our need and run to him. And we would hold to the hope that Jesus alone can give us. Give thanks to God that he has become one of us. Let me pray. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that in your love and mercy you became one of us. In the person of your Son, you took on flesh, you became human, and you showed that you value your creation. We thank you that you've shown us our great need, stepping in and paying for our wrongdoing against you, forgiving us, changing us, putting us right. Thank you that you have given us hope. And today, as we eat, as we celebrate, as we rejoice looking back, might we also look forward and long for Jesus to come and make everything right. We pray this in his name. Amen.